I wonder if you've ever been desperate. If you've ever found yourself in desperate need. Maybe you've had severe money issues, business that failed, and you were just in desperate need. Maybe you needed assistance. You needed help, and you were all alone, and you just needed someone or a group of people to help you. Maybe you had a medical condition and you were in desperate need for medical help. I can remember in college going back to the East Coast, South Carolina, and visiting with a family out there. And when we were there exploring, hiking around, I was exposed to poison ivy. And getting on that plane and flying back, it's like everything was itching. And as the days went on, it got worse. And I was just so miserable, itchy and rashy and scratchy and just miserable. And I was about to start college. And I can remember my going to church, and I had rash all over my face and arms and everywhere else. And our pastor's wife was a nurse, and she says, "Okay, this is what you do: you go to urgent care, and they're gonna try to give you all sorts of lotions and creams, stuff that you could buy at the store." And don't leave until they give you a prednisone shot. And so I went there and met with the doctor, and he said, "Well, we'll give you this and that." And I said, "No, I want the prednisone shot. I'm starting college in a day or two, and I'm so miserable. I need this." And he didn't want to give it to me. And Jesus said to ask, seek, and knock. And I asked, and I was seeking, and I was knocking, and finally, reluctantly, he ordered the shot, and the nurse came in and gave me a shot. And the next day, I woke up, and it's like a brand new person. But I was so miserable and desperate for help, I wasn't going to leave that medical office until they gave me what I needed. In our passage this morning and last week, we looked at two desperate people. Two people that were in such need of Jesus, and their faith compelled them, "I need Jesus. He is my only hope." We sang songs about that this morning, several songs, and in our scripture reading that express our only hope is in God. I want you to do a quick spiritual inventory and to ask yourself, as I live through this world and as I live through life, is my hope in God or is my hope in these other things? Is my hope in my bank account? Is my hope in my family? Is my hope in all of these other things? Things that may be good things, they may be blessings to you, but have you made them your hope and your reliance rather than God? Well, it's so important that we have the proper order in our life and that God is first. By a wide margin, that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you prioritize Him above everything else. And here in this passage, we see that these people come to Jesus desperate, in need of help, and they're doing the right thing. You see, this passage is an example to show us what it looks like to believe in Christ and to trust Him and to have that belief and trust not just be something that's in our mind and in our hearts, but it comes out in our actions. Is your hope in the Lord? And what we see here in our passage is that God calls us not to worry, but to believe in him. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, where Christ says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And what he means there is saying, of all of the things that can come into our minds as we make our way through this life, all of the hardships and the difficulties and all of these things and the worries and the potential for, well, what about this? And if that happens, what about that? And if that happens, what about this? It's so easy for our minds to worry and to be afraid, and our minds go off the rails. And what God says is, no, don't do any of that. Believe. Trust in me. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And so we're here in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. We'll do a little review for us. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet. So Jesus was on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, ministering there to the Gerasenes. He healed the man that was possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus ministered to this man, and then he returns back to Israel. And as he returns to Israel, there's this huge crowd. He's there by the seashore, and obviously he's ministering to people, he's teaching people. Jesus isn't just standing around with his hands in his pockets, right? He comes to the other side. He stayed by the seashore, but he's not doing this. Like, okay, well, what do we do now? He's ministering to the whole crowd. He's teaching, he's caring for them. And up through this crowd comes this man named Jairus. He's one of the synagogue officials in that city. The synagogue was the meeting place and gathering place for instruction in God's word, for teaching, for worship. They didn't offer sacrifices. That was only done in the temple in Jerusalem. But the synagogues were throughout the towns, and it was the places for the Jewish people to come and be instructed and to learn the word of God. And this man is one of the officials. He's one of the leaders of the synagogue. He's like the main guy, one of the main guys. And he comes to Jesus, and he falls at his feet. Now remember, we saw the link between this and the previous passage where the demonized man, as Jesus comes to the shore, the demonized man runs to Jesus. And what does the demonized man do? He falls at Jesus's feet. Yeah, that's the right thing to do. To bow down to Christ, to give him the honor, to bow down or to fall at one's feet. It's the same word that's used for worship. It's used in either context. Sometimes it means worship, sometimes it means bow down, sometimes it means both, bowing down in worship. And this man, he bows down to Jesus, not necessarily worshiping Jesus at this point, but he humbles himself and he honors Christ and he bows down before him. Verse 23 tells us, and he implored Jesus earnestly. He begged with Jesus, "Jesus, please, please, I need you. I'm desperate. I need your help." And what did he need help for? He said, "My little daughter is at home at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, and she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And so this man is so desperate to get to Jesus, and he comes and he bows down before him. This is the desperation of a loving father. "My daughter is on her deathbed. She was sick, she got worse and worse and worse. And if you don't come right now, my daughter's going to die." Talk about a bleak situation. And astoundingly, amazingly, unexpectedly, what does Jesus do? He leaves from the seashore, from all those people that he was ministering to, and he says, "Okay, I'll go to your house." We talked about that last week, that Jesus lives out what he taught about the good shepherd, right? The shepherd is there and he has 100 sheep and he counts them and there's 99 there. And it's like, wait a second, there's one missing. And what does the good shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes and he seeks for that one lost sheep. And this is exactly what Jesus does here. He prioritizes this man and his little girl over the entire crowd. And we looked at that last week and we saw, man, this guy had some nerve, didn't he? Jesus, I want you to leave all these people and what you're doing for them and come and help me and my daughter. I don't think that's nerve. I think that's faith. And faith is personal in the sense not that you get to make up your own rules of God. You know, people talk about my faith is personal. I never go to church. I never read the Bible. I don't obey the Lord, but it's my faith is personal. That's not what it means to have personal faith. Like personal faith says, I read God's word. I study it. I know who he is and what he requires of me. And I personally trust him, I personally yield to him and interact with him. I treat him as Lord and King. Even if no one else does, he has a loyal subject in me. Right? That's what personal faith looks like. It's not like, well, everyone else can serve the King and, you know, he won't notice if I'm just kind of fooling around and doing my own thing. No, personal faith is like I believe you, I believe what you say, I believe what your word says, and I will live accordingly, trusting in you, denying myself, and following you. This man, he heard the stories about Jesus, he believed in Jesus, and now he appropriates it personally, saying, "Jesus, I am trusting you with the life of my daughter. Come and help us in our situation." I want you in my life to help me with this situation. And there's a basic difference in our idea. It's the same word in Greek. Context gives it a different nuance, but in English, our word believe and faith and trust, it has a different nuance to it. When we talk about belief, a lot of times people think about belief as just like it's something up here. It's mentally, I believe in this. It's, you know, I could ask you, do you believe in Adolf Hitler? And you probably don't want to answer that question because it sounds really bad. And you say, well, I believe he lived and he was a person. I believe he was a bad person. But I don't believe in his philosophy and I don't follow his teaching and his ideology. Okay, it's one thing to believe in someone as a historical figure, but not accept their ways. And there are so many people, unfortunately, that they have that kind of belief in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But they haven't accepted and trusted and adopted his ways and says his ways and his life has become mine. And I'm living based on his teaching and his principles, and he is my Lord and God. You understand the difference between belief and just like a mental sense and what it means to trust? You see, trust is the idea of personal reliance, personal acceptance. And this man had heard the stories about Jesus. He heard how he healed people and what he did. And those things and his belief comes out as he trusts Christ. And he goes to him and he bows down and he says, "Jesus, I need you. I'm trusting you with the life of my daughter. You're our only hope. Come to my house and heal her or she will die." And what we see first in this is belief or trust in the midst of desperation, right? You have a need. You have a need. What do you need to do in that need? You need to bow down to Christ. You need to turn to Him and say, Jesus, I have this need going on and it is beyond me. I need you and I'm trusting you. This man, he comes to Jesus in faith, bowing down, and it's a trust and a belief that takes place in the midst of desperation. I want you to understand why God brings trials into our lives. Because it's easy to trust God when everything's going well. What would your prayer life be like if everything was always perfect? It would be so lukewarm and mediocre. But when you have trials, what do those trials do? Man, they draw you close to God. And the frightening things in this life, they bring you close and you run to Him, just like a child runs to his dad. Daddy, I'm scared. And you bring these prayers and you bring these concerns to God. God, I'm scared and I'm worried and I have all these things and only you can help me. And that's one of the reasons God allows these trials in our lives. And this man, he responds to this trial and he has belief and faith in the midst of his desperation, in the midst of his need. And what does this man do when he hears that Jesus has arrived? Upon seeing him, he falls at Jesus' feet. He doesn't delay. He doesn't procrastinate. He doesn't say, well, let me just try to figure it out on my own. Well, let me ask the doctors first. And then, oh, the doctors, they can't fit me in for an appointment. And so, well, I guess I'll turn to Jesus and ask him for help. No, what is the very first thing this guy does? He hears that Jesus is in town. He comes, he falls down before him. And then he implores him earnestly, begs him, please, Lord, please come help my little daughter. She's at the point of death. This is belief in the midst of hardship. Now, how does God want us to live by faith? How does He want us to trust Him? Just when things are easy? No, he does want us to trust Him when things are pleasant and smooth sailing. We need to love Him and prioritize Him in the good times. We need to love Him and be thankful during those times. And He wants us to trust Him in the midst of hardship, suffering, the times of desperation. In desperation, people are tempted to turn to all sorts of things. People have problems, difficulties. They're tempted to kind of draw inward and clam up. You become like that muscle on the rocks. You just like tighten up and I'm hunkering down. Other people, when they face hardship, they're tempted to turn to alcohol, drugs. Other people in hardship, they're tempted to just cover it and deal with it with entertainment. I'll just pretend like everything's good. I'll just put a smile on my face, and as long as I can have some fun, then everything will get better. And there's all of these negative ways to deal with problems and hardships. But we see the right way to deal with problems in this man coming and bowing down before Christ and seeking His help. I want you to think ahead to the future. And one day you're going to die and they're going to do a funeral for you. Would you want your children and your family and your friends to say, they went to church when it was convenient and they trusted Christ and they were a Christian when everything was pleasant, but when things got hard, they fell apart and they turned from God and they sought their own solution for things. Is that what you would want someone to say at your funeral? Or would you want your testimony to be, man, when things got hard, they got on their knees. And when they had problems, that's when their trust in Christ shined the brightest. And here we see it in the life of this man. Like this man Jairus, he's showing us the right way to respond to Christ by trusting him in the midst of desperation. The second thing that we see, and we're going to look at four ways to trust God and not fear. The second way to trust God and not fear is belief in the midst of opposition. Now, we read about this man, and how is he described? Well, he's a father, he has a young daughter, but how is he more prominently known in that city? He is a ruler of what? The synagogue. Yeah, he is one of the synagogue officials. Now, who is in charge of the synagogues? The Jewish leadership, the Jewish elite class, the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, up to this point, from Mark 1 to Mark 5, what has been the scribes and the Pharisees' attitude towards Jesus? Are they like, man, Jesus is a good guy, he's on our side? No. They're questioning Jesus. They're hostile to Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? Jesus, you healed a man in the synagogue and you did it on the Sabbath. You're a sinner because you broke the Sabbath. Like that was their attitude. And they really didn't like it when Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. They were like, what? They're teaching. Because they had turned away from the Old Testament and they were teaching their traditions as though it was the law. And so they majored on their teaching and their tradition that wasn't even scripture. And they exalted their teaching and tradition over the Old Testament. And Jesus repeatedly is teaching from the Old Testament and he sets the record straight. He says, no, God's word is the authority. And you guys have neglected the truth of God's word in order to live and perpetuate your traditions. Jesus rebuked them. So what was the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees towards Jesus? They opposed him. He was their enemy. And they were opposed to anyone that would accept Jesus and follow him. They were opposed even to John the Baptist. And John says, hey, after me is coming one who is greater than I. After me is coming the Lord. I'm preparing the way for the Lord. And that was Jesus. And so for this man, Jairus, to come to Jesus and ask for help, what was he doing to his status as a leader of the synagogue? Would going to Jesus help his career or hurt his career? It would hurt it. You see, because if you make friends with my enemy, well, I'm not your friend anymore. And that was their attitude. And so for this man to go to Jesus and to ask for help, he was going against and cutting against the party lines. He's choosing Jesus over the scribes and the Pharisees. That is so important to understand in this passage. It says, verse 23b, please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd followed, and they were pressing in on him. We read in the book of John about a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had questions about Jesus, right? And he wants to talk to Jesus, but he's a Pharisee. And so how does he go and talk to Jesus and ask these questions? At nighttime. He doesn't go in broad daylight. He sneaks at night and he sneaks in to go talk to Jesus and have this secret conversation. Why? Because he was afraid of how he would be mistreated and ostracized and rejected and opposed by the Jewish leadership. And so he goes to Jesus at night. He didn't dare let anyone know that he was going to Jesus asking questions and wanting to learn. But what about Jairus? Does he let that fear of opposition or retaliation or being ostracized, does he let that prevent him from trusting in Christ? No. You're like, Jairus. Man, you got to respect this man, because what is his faith opposes all of these obstacles. There's a crowd there. I can't bother Jesus because he's ministering in the crowd. He's like, that's not going to stop me. And it's like, if I go to him, then all of the Pharisees and scribes, they're going to be mad at me. That doesn't stop him. You're like cheering for him. You're like, yes, Jairus, you're doing the right thing. You're believing Christ, and you're not letting this fear keep you back. And we see as he leads Jesus off, and the crowd still follows. And we see the passage that we looked at last week where they're interrupted by this woman in the crowd who had been suffering for 12 years with unstoppable bleeding. She had menstrual bleeding that would not stop for 12 years. And she went to doctor after doctor, and they couldn't help. Matter of fact, they made her worse. And there in the crowd, she makes her way and forces her way through the crowd, and she touches the edge of Jesus' robe. And she says, if I just touch his robe, I'll be healed. If you weren't here last week, make sure that you go back, go on the website. You can find it for last week. And what was the date last week? Because someone's going to be August 2nd of 2026. Okay. Because I know there's going to be someone 5 years from now that we'll need that reference point. So we did that for you. We love you. We want you to hear. So go back and listen to that passage of this woman that she doesn't let the fear and the crowd keep her back from trusting the Lord. She's desperate to get to Jesus. And we see her. We applaud her faith. Like, we cheer her on, and she's like, I just have to get to Jesus because I know that if I just touch his robe, I'll heal him. And it's like, yes. Yes, sister, you're doing the right things, that you cheer on. Well, we do the same thing with Jairus, because he's not letting anything hold him back from trusting in the Lord. I debated whether or not to make this part of the four main points. It would make it 5 points, but I just want you to see this element. Jesus leaves the crowd. He goes with Jairus to heal his daughter. When they're on their way there, Jesus is interrupted by this woman who touches his robe. Jesus feels that power goes out from him and that she's healed, and he stops and he asks the crowd, who touched me? Who touched my garment? And the disciples are like, Jesus, there's a huge crowd around. Everyone's touching you. And Jesus says, no, I felt power go out from me. And he asks again, who touched me? And it's like this like circle forms, and this woman emerges from the crowd. And what does she do? She bows down before the Lord also, and she explains the whole thing. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. He doesn't shun her. He doesn't rebuke her. He praises her faith, that she went through every obstacle to get to him, trusting him, relying on him. She wasn't afraid. She only had faith. Now, if it was your daughter, and this is a time critical need, she's on the verge of death, what would you think about this delay? There's this lady, she comes, she's interrupting everything. Jesus is on the way to my house to help my daughter. And this lady, she stops the whole thing. And what we see in Jairus is that he trusts Jesus in the midst of delay. We sang one of our songs this morning, I Will Wait for You. It comes right out of Psalm 130. I'm going to wait for you in the darkness. I'm going to wait for you, Lord, in the storms. I'm going to wait for you to work in my circumstances, and my soul is satisfied in you. All of these circumstances are happening. All these problems and bad things are happening. All of these things, but my contentment is in you, because as I go through all of these storms and the difficulty and the hardships, you are right there with me. And we have the promise of Jesus saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You could be content in what you have in any given moment, because I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We read that in the book of Hebrews. And here, Jairus, what does he do? He trusts Jesus in the midst of this delay. This lady is delaying the healing of his daughter. She may die in the meantime. And what does Jairus do? He's like, I'm just going to trust in the Lord. Trusting in his time. But this is another reason why God allows trials and brings trials into our life, because he wants to teach us how to wait on him. I never understood waiting on the Lord. Going through Bible college, going through seminary, waiting on the Lord. Never understood that lesson, never had to learn that lesson. And young in ministry and seeking ministry opportunities, that's when the Lord helped me to learn what it means to wait on him. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you called me to do, and I'm going to be faithful. And Lord, sometimes you just have me in a holding pattern. And you're the air traffic control, and you tell me just keep circling, and we're going to fit you into land. You know, just maintain altitude for sequencing. And it's like, okay, how am I going to be just flying in this pattern here? Well, as long as the Lord deems fit. Because he's orchestrating and working things out for his glory and for our good. And so Jairus, he waits in the midst of delay. Third truth that we see is that he believes and he trusts in the midst of certain loss. He's trusting Christ, and he knows that like his daughter is at the point of death, and if Jesus doesn't intervene, she is going to die. What do we see here? He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus could help her. Jesus, if you lay your hands on her, she will be made well. Jesus, you could heal her. And he trusts Christ, even though he's facing the death of his daughter. Jairus knew, hey, Jesus, he healed all these other people. Jairus heard the stories. He heard, he believed, and now he takes that belief and he puts it into action as he trusts the Lord, saying, Lord, come and help my daughter. Lay your hands on her so that she will live. And while he's still speaking, verse 35 tells us, they came from the house of the synagogue official. There comes a group, possibly servants, maybe family members. As Jesus and Jairus are halfway there, this group meets them and informs them the sad news. Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? They're like, it's too late. She's died. And don't bother Jesus anymore. Did they have faith in what Jesus could do? They were like, well, she died, it's over and done with. Jairus is here at a crossroads now. He believed that Jesus could help. Now he hears that his daughter has died, and he's at the crossroads. Am I going to continue to follow Jesus and trust in him in the midst of this bad news, or am I going to go away in disappointment? And this situation brings him to this fork in the road. But he continues on. Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." Jesus says, don't be afraid. The Greek construction here could rightly be interpreted as don't begin an action, don't begin to be afraid, or stop being afraid. I know you're afraid right now. You need to stop being afraid and only believe. And Jairus, when he heard the news about his daughter, his mind is starting to race about all of these things. And Jesus says, Don't think and worry about any of those things. Believe. Would you trust me? Would you set your mind on believing what you have believed previously, that I can help your daughter? And so Jesus tells him, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Boy, maybe you need to hear that this morning. As you deal with problems and hardships, you need to hear the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid, but believe in me. I think all of us, to one degree or another, need to hear that. And so this man believes, and he continues with Jesus. He shows Jesus the way. And when they get to the house, they enter in. It says that he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Right? So the whole crowd, they stay outside the house. All of the other disciples stay outside. It's just Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and Jairus. And they come into the house and they see the commotion. People loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said, why do you make a commotion and weep? In the ancient world, when someone died, it was not like our world. When we face death, many times it's subdued. People will grieve in private, but then when family's around or at the funeral, it's everything subdued. You know what it's like. You go to a funeral, and it's like You can't talk loud. It's like you're worried that the librarian is going to get you. You know, and so you come up and you shake the person's hand. And it's like you barely just whisper, I'm so sorry. We're praying for you. We love you. And you see other people, you know, you see your friends that are sitting on the other side of the road. You're not like, hey, John, how you doing, man? Look, you know, even before and after the funeral, it's like everything's subdued. You know, you'll see him. You say, everything's so subdued. In the ancient world, it was not subdued like that at all. It's the family members weeping loudly, crying out. So you can imagine this little girl's mom and sisters and brothers crying out, and the aunts and uncles, and maybe there's grandparents there. Plus, they would have professional mourners that would come and play with the flute, and they would play different instruments in the minor chords, you know, real sad sounding music that would help people weep. It's, you know, you think about there's some types of music that it's like, man, that just sounds sad. There's some music. My kids are like, Dad, I don't like that song because it sounds sad. It's like, well, it's in a minor chord. They kind of tend to do that. And so Jesus comes and there's all this commotion, people crying and weeping and the music going on, the professional mourners and people rending their clothes and tearing their clothes. It's like commotion there because this little girl just died. It's extra sad because she was so young. And Jesus asks them, why do you weep and make such a commotion? Funeral proceedings had already begun by the time Jesus arrived, and it's this chaotic scene. We read in the parallel accounts of Luke where Jesus tells them, stop weeping. He tells the mourners, these would have been the professional mourners, leave. Go home. Stop mourning. And so we see Jesus is there with Jairus and his family. And our last truth that we see here is their belief, his belief and trust in the midst of absurdity. And what is so absurd about what Jesus says? He says, the child has not died, but is asleep. Jesus says, stop mourning, stop the funeral proceedings, stop all the professional funeral music, stop it all, go home. The child has not died, but is asleep. Now, Jairus believed that Jesus could heal her, but to bring her back from the dead? That's impossible. It's impossible. Like, he knew the Old Testament. He knew that only God could bring back the dead. Jesus says she's not dead, but is asleep. Jesus used the same word asleep to refer to Lazarus who died. And this became a term that Christians would use to describe the death of a believer. When you sleep and you only sleep for a while and then eventually you wake up and might have crusties in your eye, but you know, you feel better. And it's like sleep is, it's not something to be afraid of. Because it's temporary. And here Jesus uses that word. He used it with Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and the disciples in John 11. When he hears about Lazarus and his sickness, Jesus delays. He drags his feet and he remains away for days because he knows what he's going to do. And Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up. Now, Jesus had spoken about his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe and let us go to him. Why did Jesus delay and let Lazarus die? If you're not familiar with this passage, read that with the family today in John 11. But Jesus does this because it is more glorious for Jesus to raise a dead man who's been buried in the tomb for days than to heal a sick man. And this is what Jesus does intentionally. And this is why Jesus stops to help the woman and why he allows this delay and why Jesus is unfazed and unworried. Matter of fact, Jesus knows what's going to happen, and it's to receive greater glory by bringing back a dead girl than to heal a sick girl. And so this word sleep was used by Christians in the early church and beyond, even till today, that we talk about people that they've gone to be with the Lord, that they have fallen asleep and they're with Christ. Why? Because their death is not permanent, it's temporary, and the resurrection is coming. And that's our hope. And God's word tells us, so comfort one another with that hope. After Jesus told them, she's not dead, but asleep, the people in the house began laughing at him. Right? So the response of all these professional mourners and all the people that were there and all the commotion, they hear what Jesus said. She's not dead, but she's asleep. And they begin to laugh and mock at what Jesus had said. Jesus isn't denying the fact that she died. She did die. But Jesus isn't looking at right now. He's looking at the future. What is he going to accomplish? And it's the end of the race is more important than the middle of the race, right? Because the person who's in the lead at the beginning of the race isn't necessarily the one who's going to win the race. You see, what really matters is the end. And that's why God's word tells us to finish well, run the race with endurance and finish well. And here Jesus, he knows how this chapter is going to finish. So he puts everyone out of the house. He sends them out. And Jesus with Jairus and the little girl's mother and Jesus' disciples enter into the room, and Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. You see the tenderness of Jesus, right? You see this fatherly care as he takes her by the hand. I'll remind you that earlier in the chapter, when this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years touches Jesus' robe and he calls her forth, And he declares to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Jesus, he calls her daughter, right? He has this like fatherly affection and care for her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And here, how does he treat this little girl? Like she was his own daughter, Talitha kum. This word means little girl, or it could also be translated little lamb. We talk about, you know, you have nicknames for people, pet names, sweetie and dear and honey, right? It's like you might refer to your granddaughter or your daughter like that. And it was in my mind, I have it in my notes, Deanna, but she was telling us about her granddaughter being born, and she said, she's just this little peanut. And I'm like, that's the word I was going to use for everyone. It's a term of affection. It's like, oh, my little daughter, my little peanut. And Jesus refers to her, Talitha cum, little lamb, arise, with this affection of a father. And she goes from being dead, there in this bed, the funeral proceedings already started, and she's brought back to life and raised up. I say to you, get up. Probably a better translation is rise up. And isn't that the truth that we see, that in Christ Jesus the dead will rise and live again? That he's the resurrection and the life, that he's Savior and Lord, and he's able to grant life. And so this little girl immediately got up and began to walk. Having been sick for we don't know how long, but it was a sickness that she was declining and declining and declining. And now she's at death's door, and then she dies. And immediately she gets up, immediately strengthened, able to walk. She's 12 years old. And everyone in the house is astounded. They're just like, what? I can't, you know, you rub your eyes. I can't believe what happened. And he gives them two commands. He says, don't tell anybody what has happened here. Why? I thought Jesus wanted people to know about him. Well, for people to hear that he raised a little girl from the dead, it would just intensify both the opposition and it would just complicate his ministry. And so he says, let's just keep it quiet, keep it a secret, don't tell anyone. And notice how he sternly warned them. He gave them strict orders not to tell anyone. The second command that he gives them is, give the little girl something to eat. She had probably been sick for a week, maybe longer, in bed, unable to eat. And in the parents' joy, now she's brought back to life. She's restored. And you would think that, like, try to pry that little girl from her mother's arms. You're not going to be able to do it. And you can just imagine how the parents would be so overjoyed, and how they would embrace her, and they would just want to be close with her. And they wouldn't be thinking, hey, she hasn't eaten in a long time. And who's thinking about just this basic need of this little girl? Jesus. It's like, hey, give her something to eat. You guys could celebrate later. And so we see Christ's compassion here as he ministers to these desperate people, this man and his daughter and this woman who interrupted everything. So why is this here? Jesus and Mark, as he writes this, he's demonstrating the importance of faith. And you need to trust God. You need to trust God in the midst of your desperation and need. You need to trust God in the midst of opposition. You need to trust God in the midst of certain loss. You need to trust God in the midst of delay. And you need to trust God in the midst of absurdity, even when things don't make sense. Lord, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand, but I'm still going to trust in you. I'm still going to follow you. Lord, help me to follow you. And so this is here in the pages of Scripture so that you learn the importance of faith and personally trusting in Christ. We see Jairus, and we see this woman who had been bleeding, and we see that they're personally trusting Christ and relying on him. And Jesus says, don't worry, but believe. And he tells the woman, your faith has made you well. What is it that Jesus wants us to understand? He's saying, you need to trust in me. You need to believe in me. And all these other things, prioritize. And don't worry about any of those things, but prioritize and trust in me. They heard about Jesus and believed in him, and they responded personally, trusting him in faith. And he's calling you to do the very same thing. He's calling you to personally trust him in your worry, even though there may be opposition, even though there may be delay and waiting, even though it may seem absurd and you don't understand, even though all of these things, he's saying, will you trust me, and will you rely on me and what I have explained to you in the pages of Scripture? And so my question for you, three big questions as we leave here. Will you believe? Will you believe in him? Will you believe in Christ Jesus and what he says and who he is and what he's able to do? The second, will you respond to him? Will you respond to him? Will your faith turn from just something in your mind to in your heart and in your life as you respond daily, living in faith and living in obedience to him? And lastly, will you trust him? Will you put your full confidence in him and saying, Lord, okay, I'm trusting your way, not my way. This is why this passage is here, is so that we would ask these three questions and respond accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, would you grow us in faith? Would you grow us so that we might trust in you? Lord, we pray that you would do that work in our hearts, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. As we do that, we're going to collect the offering. And so if the ushers could please come forward. If you filled out one of the prayer cards, you could drop that in the offering bag. You could give your offering. On the back wall, if you would like to give digitally through your bank and through an app, there's a little card on the back pillar there with a QR code, so you could scan that. You could give that way, or you could go to the website and give online. So lots of different ways for you to give. But let's pray. Lord, would you bless what is given today for your glory, so that this ministry can continue, and that you would use this ministry to reach others with the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.